Just want to thank you so much, Brad and Crystal Lee, for the worship to God. That was just really amazing. I knew what songs we were singing before today, but as I prepared the message and thought about the scriptures I wanted to bring today, how well those songs really tied into what we want to consider and what we want to think about, and preparing our hearts to receive the Word of God, that we surrender all, that we look into His Word with an open heart, with an honest heart, and we see the things that God does, and to realize in all things that God is our Creator and our Maker, and that He loves us. He loves us so incredibly and so dearly. I want you to think about Abraham with me today. I want you to think about Abraham. Here's a man who was living, businessman, acquiring goods and lots of cattle, lots of servants that he had. He's 75 years old. He's married to Sarai. Abram was his name at the time. And he's living in a land, doing well, very successful, and yet he has no child. Sarai is barren. She's provided him no fruit. And at the age of 75, God comes to him and says, get out from this land, get out from your family, and go, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And in blessing, I'm going to bless you. And when people bless you, they'll be blessed. And if people curse you, they're going to be cursed. And get out, I'm going to make you a great nation. So here he is, having God come to him, probably something he'd been praying about, having descendants, having children, and God says, not only that, I'm going to make a nation of you. Wow! What a promise. What a promise. And so, Abram leaves, he gets out of the land that he is in, and he starts on a journey with God. And not only does God tell him that he is going to make a nation, he says, look up at the stars! Look up at the stars! He said, you see how many? He said, so shall your descendants be. Here's a man whose wife wasn't having kids. Remember, his brother got married at the same time. They were having kids. He wasn't. And so, God offers to make him a great nation. Well, you know, he goes on for quite a while with God in this journey. And 11 years after he leaves, his wife, Sarah, comes to him and says, look, this ain't happening with me, right? So if this is going to work, how about I give you my handmaid? And we'll do it this way, through Hagar. So at the age of 86, he becomes a father to Ishmael. But this wasn't the way God had planned it. This isn't what God had seen. God had made the promise. And Abraham had been journeying these 11 years. And so they decided to kind of take matters in their own hands. As it says, Abraham listened to Sarah's voice and he took the handmaid and she conceived and he brought forth Ishmael. But it wasn't what God had intended. And as the story goes, God came and said, you are going to have a son through Sarah. His name's going to be Isaac. He is going to be the son of promise. Through him, all your descendants shall be blessed. In him, you shall be made great. You know, Abraham, at that time, he said, God, let it just be through Ishmael. Wouldn't that be easier? But he said, no, it's going to be through Isaac. And so as it was, the promises came. So as it was confirmed when he was 99 years old that at the age of 100, he would bring forth a son through Sarah, and his name would be Isaac, and she was 90 years old. No doubt, 75 years after he had left, he got the son of promise. Think about waiting for a promise for 25 years. Right? We can't wait 25 minutes. But Abraham was waiting 25 years to receive the promise and realize he was told he was going to be a great nation. You would think, hey, you know, start with some kids. You need a lot of kids to start a nation, right? He was just looking for the one to carry it on. So he gets his son of promise. Think about how much he must have loved Isaac from the moment he thought of this. The promised child of God. The birth of his son. And now something interesting happens. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Every hope and dream that Abraham had when he left and followed God was in this son. And notice what God has him tells him to do. Genesis 22, and in verse 1 it says this. Genesis 22, and in verse 1. So now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Now notice what God is doing. He's testing. You know, it says in James 1, it says God does not tempt anyone with evil. But God does test His servants. That word means basically to assay, to prove out, to consider what the character of the person is. He wants to prove something about Abraham. And notice when he calls, notice what Abraham says. He says, Here I am. Here I am. Should be our hope that whenever God calls us, that is our response. Here I am. Here I am, God, for you. Here I am, as we just sang about, having surrendered all to you. I surrender all of my dreams. I surrender all of my destiny. I surrender what I am. Here I am. I'm yours. You tell me what to do, I will follow. Here I am, God. So the Lord says in verse 2, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Think about that. Here is this son of promise. Here is the son that he waited on God for 25 years. Waiting, trusting, relying. And now God says, now that you know him, now that he has been circumcised, now that he has been weaned, now that he is a lad, and you love him so dearly, take him and offer him to me. How many of you would be jumping up ready to sacrifice your own son, your own daughter? Think about Abraham. Don't think that somehow, well, it was Abraham. Because he was of flesh and blood just as we are. He was a man as we are. And here he is, having received the promise from God, having received the miracle, he now possesses it. He loves him. And he says, sacrifice him for me. You see, in the carnal mind, this doesn't make any sense to us at all, does it? What in the world? You know, can you hear this out in the media today? What kind of nutty God is this? Right? You hear about it on the news. Wacko God commands loyal servant to sacrifice his only son. Right? Doesn't it seem strange? Doesn't it seem bizarre? How in the world could you make him wait this long? How in the world could you say that through him all the descendants would be blessed? And now you're saying to kill him? What kind of sick game is this? You see, in the flesh, this is where our mind will go. When we see things and are mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God. The essence of Abraham, who is called the father of the faithful, is that he knows and believes God despite what all human logic, human wisdom, human reasoning can bring about. We will have failed to get what the Scripture is talking to us about today if we don't see this. That God's ways are higher than our ways. That His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That He can take situations that look all a mess and all wrong and all distorted, and He can take them and make something great from them. Absolutely. It's amazing. But when you see with your eyes, you'll say, hey, take my maidservant, right? When you see with the eyes, you'll say, we need to lie, we need to work this up, we need to disobey, we need to go against the commandments of God. But here is God saying, sacrifice him to me. I'm going to test him. And so he says, sacrifice. And notice he says, your son, your only son whom you love, go to the land of Moriah. That land of Moriah. The land of Moriah, a very special place. Moriah has basically two meanings. People talk about the meanings, but either one is great. One means chosen by Yahweh, and the other means my teacher is Yahweh. And in some ways, there is no difference between the two. Because when you are the chosen of Yahweh, He is your teacher. He is your guide. But He says, hey, go to the land of Moriah. Now let's turn over, hold your place here, put a little marker in your Bible if you've got one, and let's turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Notice here in chapter 3, something very special happens at this place of Moriah. Notice 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. So Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Talking about, remember David, he wanted to build the temple. He asked and God said, no, you're a man with blood on your hands, but you can prepare it, but Solomon is going to build the temple. So he has all the things prepared. Solomon begins to build the temple. And where does he begin to build the temple? On this mount in Moriah. On this place. So he appeared at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So here is Solomon getting ready to build this temple in the place where God had told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, his only son whom he loved. He says, go and sacrifice him. This is the place of the temple. But also notice he says, and this was the place that the Lord appeared to David. So turn back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You might remember the story of David, how he took up a census. God said, you know, this was not a good thing. You're numbering the people. You're trying to see your own power. You're trying to see what you have, basically. And even when he gave the message to Joab, remember he's like, I don't think this is right that we do this, but you said it, king, so I'm going to go number the people. And so God said, sent Gad, and he said, look, now you're going to have punishments. And David basically threw himself on the mercy of God. And even in throwing himself on the mercy of God and having the sword of the Lord, 70,000 died because David numbered the people. David was distraught over this. Notice here, in verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 21. So David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? Am I the one who has sinned and done evil in the sight? But these sheep, what have they done? And David is seeing the reality of leadership. One of the most powerful lessons you ever learn of leadership. And as we've talked about leadership the last couple of weeks, that what you do affects those underneath you. That the worst thing that happened to Eve was to be put under a man who sinned. To be under sinful leadership. David sinned. And underneath him, his flock, so to speak, suffered. 70,000 died. And here's David crying out, saying, what did they do? It's my fault. It's my fault, O Lord. So he says, let your hand, I pray, O Lord, again in verse 17, let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Verse 19, so David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. Kind of cool, huh? He sees it, his sons see the angel of the Lord, but Ornan, he just keeps threshing the wheat. He's okay. He's okay with the angel of the Lord. So David, verse 21, came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself and let my Lord, the king, do what is good in his eyes. Look, I give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, no. But I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So here we see something on this mount about David. That he was willing to give an offering to God, but not just an offering of someone else's gift. It was an offering of what he had to pay the full price. He would not take from someone else to give to God. But on that mount, he gave full price. And the thing is, as we look at this, we see here as Abraham was sent to Moriah, God tested him to see, would you give your very best for me? Would you give the biggest price, the thing most precious to you, the thing that you love the most, your son of promise, your son through whom you will become a nation, your son through whom seed will be blessed, through which nations will be blessed, will you give him to me? And as David would not offer anything without the full price, when he trusted in himself, he made this offering. And of course, this place of worship that we have, the temple of God, it's a special place for those chosen by God, for those taught by God, the land of Moriah, when they're chosen and taught by Him. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. So notice here now, how did Abraham respond? Verse 3 of Genesis 22. So Abraham rose early in the morning. What a man of faith. What a man of trust and love for God. Can you imagine, you get this news? Hey, I need you to go kill your son. Go and take him and offer him to me as a burnt offering. You know how when you get a little depressed sometimes, a little hard to get out of bed in the morning, it's a little hard to get going? Abraham's up early in the morning, ready to go. Ready to do what the Lord had commanded him. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and he went to the place which God had commanded him. And so he goes to obey. And notice verse 4, and then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. I want you to think about this as well. Okay, so you get the moment where you get the news from God, right? Abraham gets the news that he needs to sacrifice Isaac. And you know, sometimes there's those moments, you know, where maybe, you know, somebody takes a gun to your head and says, you know, deny Christ or I'm going to kill you. And you say no, and it's boom, it's over. It can be in the spur of the moment. It can be that instantaneous thing. But 3 days is a whole different story, isn't it? Because what goes on up here? What goes on in here for 3 days? Think about that. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Think about what Abraham was experiencing. He had to actually think about this. There was no emotion. Yes, I'll obey God. Boom, it's over. No, God tells him to go and travel to a place. Go to a place that's 3 days' journey for him. And the whole while, his son is as good as dead, and yet he can think about, I've got to take my son's life. I actually have to take his life. I'm going to actually have to sacrifice him. What kind of thought is going on? What kind of God would ask me to do this? What kind of challenge was Abraham facing as he walked, as he journeyed for 3 days to this place? To think about, what did God ask me to do? Why would he do this? 3 days to think about killing his son. 3 days to think of seeing him as dead. 3 days to wonder what God was doing. Why would he ask me to do this? Why would a God of love ask me to do this? 3 days Abraham had to either be built in faith or to fall. God was testing him. God was testing him for 3 days to see what he would do. There was no chance for this to be an emotional decision for him. Couldn't just be the emotion. Couldn't just be the quick, yeah, we got to do this, let's do it. You know, charge up 3 days to think about what he was about to do, to contemplate it and to consider what it meant to give up his son. So notice here, verse 5. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Do you hear that? He tells the lads, he said, you stay here, we're going to go worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. We will come back to you. What did Abraham know that we didn't know? Abraham knew who was asking him to do this. Abraham knew that God makes a promise and he keeps it. He knows that in him all the promises are yes and amen. There is good is done. He had him wait 25 years to get his son. And he knew at this moment, we will be back to you. We're coming back. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We will come back to you. Notice what it says in the book of Hebrews. Speaking of Abraham here in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Why? Why was he willing to go? Why was he willing to do this? Verse 9 saying, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You know what the testing of faith is about? That line right there. Verse 19. He was willing to do what God said, concluding that God was able. Concluding that God was able. It says earlier in this chapter of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, for you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You've got to believe in Him, and believe what He is capable of, to know that God is able. Let me ask you this, do you know God is able? Do you know God is able? Are you willing to follow God when it's not convenient? Are you willing to follow God and obey His Word when it goes against what seems natural, what seems common? Are you willing to follow God and believe in Him and trust in Him no matter what your eyes see, no matter what your brain might think, to say, God is able. I trust you, God. I trust you. I believe you are able. You know, there's so many things in life that happen to us where we get challenged on whether or not we will obey God's word. You have issues where there's times when it might be more convenient to lie than tell the truth. Are you convinced that even if you lie and even if there's punishment, that God is able? Sometimes it's easier to go along with the crowd, right? Just do what other people are doing. Do you believe that God is able despite of it? Even what your eyes can tell you. Do you remember how great it was? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember how they were taken because they wouldn't follow the order to bow down and worship themselves? And here they are. They get challenged and they're like, please bow to yourself down. Worship the idol. And they wouldn't. And they said, hey, whether God deliver us or not, we can't say, but we're not going to bow down to your idol. They knew God was able to deliver them, but whether He did or not was not the issue. They put their faith and hope and trust in God, and they lived their lives with that. You know, we look into the Word of God, and we have so much instruction from God, so much of the Word of God right here. Do we look in it, and do we say, I need to follow this. I need to obey you, God. Because I'll tell you see the Ten Commandments over here on the wall. All 10 of those commandments, not just in letter, but in spirit, will challenge you to say, do I believe the commands of the Lord? Will I not do things? Will I obey that? Will I do what it says? No matter what other people think, what other people would say, what other people would do. Because here is the patience or the faith of the saints. Those, right, who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. That is the patience and faith of the saints. And this is the patience and faith of Abraham. He knows that God will work it out. He knows God is able. He knows that God is not messing up His plan. He has faith that even though he doesn't see it, even though he's being asked for the toughest thing in his life, he knows he's going to see it through. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. You know, we can worry and fret about so many things in life, can't we? Isn't it amazing how many things can go wrong in life? So many things out of our control. And the only thing that gives us peace through it is this knowledge of God and that He is able and that He is working for us to know what this life is about. You know, we said it last week, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. And you know, we can seek it to save it in so many ways, right? We can seek to save our lives in so many ways. Well, God, I'll give you everything, Abraham could have said, but not my child. Anything else I'll sacrifice to you, Lord, but not Isaac, right? How many things is God asking you for that you've said, yeah, anything but that? Not my money, not my bank account, not my job, not my retirement, not my spouse, not my parent, not my anything. What is it? What is it? Abraham was being challenged in the things he valued most. I'm asking you today, what is it that you won't surrender to God? What is it that you are unwilling to give to God? Because Abraham was surrendered and he received the promise of his son, and now even the very promise of his son, the gift of the promise, his beloved, he was being asked even to give that back to God. Even the thing he received from God, he was being asked to give right back to him. Truly an amazing thing that Abraham was being asked to do. So verse 6 says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went up together. Just like Jesus, carrying the wood for his death. Verse 7, and Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here I am, son. He said, hey, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I mean, obviously Isaac's no dummy, right? hey, Abraham, dad, where's the lamb? What are we going to have up there to sacrifice? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So here he is, binding his own son up. Isaac, we don't know if, you know, if he struggled or not, but obviously he is there bound, his life ready to be given, and Abraham ready to take it. So he stretches out his hand, he takes the knife to slay his son. And verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Here I am. You know, there's times in life, and if you've lived long enough, you've faced this, where you've gone through trials so sore, so burdensome, where you've shed tears, where your heart has ached, and you have been trusting in the Lord, and you've been waiting on the Lord, and you've been following the Lord and obeying Him, and you get to a moment and you say, God, I'm going to follow this all the way through. And He calls out to you right in the midst, right at the time when you think it's lost. And He says, whatever your name is, my son, my daughter, my child. And when Abraham said, here I am, he was right in the midst of offering his child. Can you think of laying down your child to the point, and you're there following God, and just as you get ready to raise the knife to slay him, right in the midst of your obedience, God calls out and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am. And when he says, here I am, there he is as a man of faith, doing the very thing that is against every natural impulse in his whole body, to raise a knife against his own child and to slay him. And there he is in obedience to God, saying, here I am. Here I am. Here I am, God, doing the very thing you told me to do. Do you know how precious that is in the sight of God? That He will find you being obedient in the face of all that is unnatural to the moment of sacrificing the greatest things in your life, and have Him call out and say, I see right where you are. I'm with you every step of the way. I didn't take my eyes off what you're doing. My eyes have been on you the whole time. think I've told you the story when I was getting sued for something that I totally did not do wrong. And anybody who looked at the case, whether my lawyers or other people involved, said, there's no justice in this. And yet I was being sued for $4.5 million. And I didn't have $4.5 million. I didn't have $450,000. I didn't have $45,000 that they were going to get from me. And here I am thinking, I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose my home. I'm going to lose my business. I'm going to lose everything. And it was at the moment when they said, if you don't do this now, it's going to cost you. You won't even have enough money to pay for the legal fees. You won't be able to go through the process of this. They're going to win in court, and they're going to have their say, and the judge is going to rule in their favor. And it was at that moment, when it all seemed lost, when I could not sleep, that the Lord let me know, I'll get you out of this anytime. Don't you know I'm just saying that you trust me through it all? As much faith as we had, and as much as Garrett and I could rejoice the next morning as we prayed together about this very situation, and we laughed and rejoiced that they were suing me. And you know where the joy came from? Because God gave me such a revelation of His providence that I knew God is able. It doesn't matter how evil they were. It doesn't matter that they knew what they were doing was wrong. It didn't matter that they were trying to extort money and other people for money at the same time, and everyone could see how unjust it was. It didn't matter what they were going to do. Because God is able. God is able. God is able. And once the realization and the revelation came and said, God is able, then you look at your enemies and you laugh. Okay, take everything. God, if that's what you want, take it all. But you're in control, and it's in your hands, and I'm willing. And once I was willing to give up my life, do you know what came in? Overwhelming joy and gladness. All the worrying, all the fretting, all the care, all the concern, all the anxiousness. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my wife? What's going to happen to my children? We moved out to California, now I'm not going to have a house anymore. What am I going to do? It was all replaced with joy and thanksgiving, because in the moment of trial and revelation, I concluded God was able. It's okay to lose everything. It's okay. It's okay. And once you've lost everything, He fills. He fills you up to such overflowing joy. And whether we got out of it or not didn't matter. But of course, once you know that I got the call, we prayed together the next day, got the call when I got back to my office after we were praying that morning. They're talking settlement with you. They just want to settle. They know you don't have anything. Monday, they made an offer. They made an offer Friday, made another offer Monday. You know, $4.5 million down to, I think it was 10 or 12 grand. I can't remember the exact number now. Just go away money. The thing was, it was all over. It was done within a week. Within a week, it was done. It was just done. It was gone. And you know what's happened since then? It's an amazing ride of how God has blessed my business since then. He has been my faithful business partner every day since. I gave it all up. It was all gone. It was dead. And though being dead, it was like He resurrected it. And that was just a business. But here, He calls out to Abraham in verse 12 and He says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God. Now I know. Now I know. Now I know you fear God. This is what I've been wanting to see all the time. This is why I test. This is why I prove. This is why I try. What does God want to see in your life and in my life? That every day as we walk, we know God is able to do His will, to confirm His promise, to make it a reality in our lives. That every day that we walk, we put our hope and our faith and our trust in Him. That no matter what happens to us physically, it's okay. Because we have died with Christ, and we have been raised in the newness of life that comes from God, that every hope is in Him. He is our possession. He is our inheritance. And in Him, We are exceedingly blessed. And when He is your hope and trust, when He is your everything, you can trust that He, in His infinite mercy and grace and love, would do everything that is best for you. But He asked the question, do you fear me? Do you fear me or do you fear the world? Do you value my opinion or their opinion? Will you obey me or them? That's why I said, every time you look at the commandments, it's a challenge to you that says, who do you obey? God or man? Is this word more precious to you than what people's opinion of it is? Because I guarantee you that you will have a very fluid set of morals, doctrines, and teachings if you listen to man more than the Word of God. All you have to do is study the last 200 years of history of the church in this country, and you will be amazed what has happened in 200 years in this country. My friends, even go back 40 years, be amazed at what's happened. The world has changed, and the church has changed with it. But there's an obedience to God that He loves, that He so desires, that comes out when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Him. And so He says here, do not hurt, for now I know, verse 12, that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. You can trust that. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided for you. For you. You can trust in Him. Then the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And now look at what he says. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. What a love story that is. You say, was God crazy in this, or was God doing something amazing to show something from the foundation of the earth of how giving it all up is the way to have it? He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who will lose his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit if you gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? What does it matter? This body is gone, right? I'm going to die. It's what's destined. We all will. My house will be gone. The money will be gone. My children will be gone. My parents will be gone. My siblings will be gone. Everything that is of this flesh is temporary. It's all going to be gone. Do you see the deceitfulness of thinking that this is real? Because it's all gone. Go back and ask somebody that lived a couple hundred years ago. Where are they? You can't. They're gone. Everything's gone. Everything that they had and possessed is gone. But the possession that lasts forever will never go away. Abraham followed God. He gave up the very instrument, Isaac, of his blessing. He gave it up to God, and because he did, God said, because you were willing to do this, now you're going to be blessed beyond what anybody's going to be blessed on this earth. And how God is fulfilling that promise and being so amazing. But here's the thing that God did. God had his son as good as dead in his eyes for 3 days. But here is what God also did in his grace and in his mercy. When he was ready, when he knew in his heart he would give it up, God didn't ask him for it. When he knew in his heart he would give it up, God didn't ask him for it. He didn't ask him for Isaac. He asked him to do something that only God says he reserves for himself, to give his son, his only son whom he loves, as a sacrifice. See, what makes Abraham the father of the faithful is he demonstrates the faith of our Father in heaven. he demonstrated he was willing to give his son, his only begotten son, for the blessings, for the life for you and me. You see, when we read these verses, and he says in verse 22, he says, "I by myself," the Lord says in verse 16, "I've sworn it, I've said, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Do you realize that that is the promise that God made to his own self? That through his son, Jesus Christ, in blessing we would be blessed. In multiplying there would be multiplication. That his descendants would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. That his descendants, the saints, will possess the gates of their enemies. That his descendants, the saints, will be a blessing to all nations of the earth because Jesus Christ laid down his life unto death. The Father gave him, and Jesus was willing. And because of that, every one of us here is blessed. Praise God that he is so good to us. That he was willing to do, and he would not have Abraham go through with it. But you know, God, he did go through with it. God was without his son for those 3 days. Literally. Not just figuratively. Literally. He was without his son for those 3 days. And 3 nights. He was dead and in the grave until he was raised again. And just as Abraham was asked to give his son, and figuratively, as it says in Hebrews, he was dead, and after 3 days he was raised up to provide blessing, that he could receive this promise that in blessing he would be blessed, and in multiply, that his descendants would be as the sand of the seashore. So it is that in Jesus, though he be dead for 3 days and three nights, he is raised up, that all who would come through him to the Father would have this inheritance and hope, that in him we have blessing, in him there is multiplying, in him we have all things. God is awesome. God is awesome. And the question for us today is, are we willing to follow our father Abraham? Are we willing to follow our father God, to return to him the faithfulness that he has shown to us? God took the big risk, didn't he? Because of faith. That in offering his son, we would respond to that. That was the risk. That he would lay his son out in the hope that people would respond and say, "Yes, I will give my life for you, my father. Yes, I will love you. Yes, I will be like Abraham. And I will not withhold from you any of my life. But I will surrender all and give all to you. Because I know your promise is that if I come in faith believing, that when you look at me, you do not look at me as one who is of sin. But by faith in Jesus Christ, when you see me, you see him. And you pardon all my sins. And you make me alive again and restored and renewed. And God, I want to walk with you in faith, believing and obeying, following your example, following your goodness, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your holiness. That I will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. That I lay down my money, my energy, my time, my resources, all that is within my being to say, God, I love you and I give everything to you, to your cause on this earth. May your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And may your will be done in my life. And God, whether it is in my prayer closet or if it is out in the streets, whether it is in this church or at my workplace, no matter where it is, God, it is all for you. All of it. Everything. Everything I have. Because that was the burnt offering that he asked Abraham to make. The burnt offering is an offering in which everything is given. A burnt offering is an offering that consumes all. And even when God gave the law, he said, when you make the burnt offering, he said, lay it on there, burn it, and burn it all night. And then in the morning, offer another burnt offering, and burn it all day. And never let the fire or the flame of that offering go out. Let it burn always. And God is challenging you and me to say, Let it burn always in our lives. Let it burn always in our hearts. And know the great hope and reward that we have in Him, that we lay down everything that is of our own lives and of this world for the glory of God. And as we do, it will be a sweet-smelling fragrance and aroma in the nostrils of our God. And He will look upon us and say, "Now I know that You fear Me. Now I know You." Let's worship this God.